And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 44. Coming halfway through this testament, Stephen here is recounting from memory. I want you to take note of that. This is a young man that doesn't have a book or a scroll or a Bible. He's taken it from memory. And he's going from Genesis all the way up to King David. He's taking the history of Israel like on mountaintops. And then he goes down some valleys and comes back up. But he is able to quote the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. He's able to bring us up to David and Solomon. So that means he's in 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And he's able to recite this, and then he recites the prophets, and Amos is one of the prophets that he recites. Not many people know any verses out of Amos, but he is a very viable prophet to Israel. He quotes this prophecy, and he's a challenge to us, because as we look at this, I'd like to challenge you that you would start reading your Bible every day and let the Holy Ghost imprint in your mind the mountaintops, the peaks, that you could sit down with somebody and go all the way across the Old Testament and say, this is what it was about. And then do that with the New Testament, the different books of the New Testament. But he goes from the call of Abraham until the days, quote unquote, the days of David, he calls it. It's actually a verbal response of the entire Jewish history put together just in mountaintop verses is what I call them. And in those days, people believed in oral tradition. And oral tradition was very powerful because it started with Adam and Eve that they spoke about creation. But it's when God took Moses up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Many scholars believe that's when God gave the wisdom to Moses and told him all the history of creation. But the traditions of Israel were passed on verbally. So from the time leading up to Noah, when all of mankind was wiped out and only eight people survived, from that time, Noah and his sons had oral tradition. They carried it with them. They're only a few generations away from the Garden of Eden. So their fathers and their fathers' fathers kept passing on history. If you have old photographs in your house, I suggest that you ask your mom or dad or your grandpa or somebody before they die, who are these people? Do you have any old photos? We had a whole bunch of them. I never asked my mom, who are these people? They're probably very interesting people. It'd been nice to write on the back. So write on the back of your pictures everything that you know about anybody and put the dates there. Because someday you'll be an old person and somebody's going to say, who's this? And you can say, that was me. And they'll say, what? In the midst of all the Old Testament, even if you took just the first five books, the books that Moses penned, and you took those, you would find Jesus is mentioned all the way through the Old Testament. When you get to the prophets, Jesus is mentioned. When you get the Proverbs, the Savior and the Messiah is mentioned. When you get into the Psalms, Jesus is woven through the Psalms. When you get through Isaiah, he's everywhere. And I was thinking of this one verse yesterday from Deuteronomy 21, how that it spoke of him being crucified back in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is where the great verse came that said, choose you this day between life and death. I give you the choice, God says. You can choose. You're going to either have life or you're going to have death. And it is our choice. But in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, if you want to write that down or look at it, it says this. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, and you hang him upon a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. He who is hanged on a tree is cursed of God. And of course, Jesus, for an instant, was cursed by God. And you remember on the cross, you hear it at Easter time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a scripture that says in the New Testament that all of his disciples stood afar off. So they got away from the cross and they weren't close to the cross. And even his mother Mary went away from the cross. He was all alone, to die all alone. And that's when he received the curse of God, that all of God's wrath came upon him for your sins and my sins. And all the sins from that time forward, and for those that were waiting in faith that a Messiah would come, that's the only reason he died, that he had to have your sins on him, that God would curse them so you would never be cursed because of your sin. And that's what's so wonderful of having him as Lord and Savior. Because as Lord, he is able to keep our lives in balance and to live with us here. But as Savior, he has saved us from ourselves, that through our entire lives, once we've given our heart to God and we confess our sins, he's very, very kind to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 1 through 8, he talked about Abraham. In verse 9 through 19, he gave us the whole history of the patriarchs. In 10 short verses, he told us about Jacob and Isaac. In 9 verses or 8 verses, he told us about Abraham. And then in verse 20 through verse 43, he gives us the history of Moses. So in 23 short verses, he tells us everything that the Old Testament had to say about Moses and made it mountaintops. And then in verse 44 to verse 50, he gives us some highlights of three people, of Joshua, David, and Solomon. And he talks about Solomon building the temple. In verse 51, in three short verses to verse 54, he does the message that shows the unspirituality of the high priest, of the Pharisees, and of the Sadducees and the scribes. And they had a word that they yelled out at him. They were furious. And there's twice in Acts that they were furious. And that shows the comparison of a person that's filled with the Spirit and a person that's filled with themselves or the devil. They would be furious of hearing truth, but a person of God would humble themselves and receive the truth. So I wanted to start at verse 44, if you want to take a look. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion he had seen. When Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, there was a cloud that covered the top of the mountain, and there was an earthquake that shook the mountain. Sounds almost like it could have been a volcano, but we don't have any proof of that today. But then there was fire. If you go to Saudi Arabia today, if you could get in, Mount Sinai, they actually have police or soldiers around, and it is fenced off. You cannot get to it legally. And the top of Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai that is there, is blackened. At some time in its history, it was on fire on the top. And that's what they say happened when God came down to earth. And the children of Israel went to Moses, and they were afraid when they heard all the rumbling and they saw the authority and the power and the glory of God. They went to Moses and they said, please, don't let God speak to us. But you talk to God and tell us what he wants and we shall do it. They were so afraid of the power of God. And so Moses went up into that cloud, and another man named Joshua followed him up the mountain and then sat on the side of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights while he was being patient, waiting for Moses to come back out. And that's when he got the Ten Commandments. And God had shown him heaven and showed him the tabernacle of heaven and said, you're going to do a simile of it, something like it. And this was much more inferior. The coverings of it was animal skins, badger skin, least of all the animals. And it was where Aaron and the priest would go and offer sacrifices for the sins of the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they started with 75 people, and in 400 years, they had gained somewhere between 1 to 3 million Jews. So about the size of San Diego County, they started moving around in the desert. And they were there for 40 years. They had an opportunity to walk straight across to the promised land in 11 days. But they got a little frightened when they heard that there were giants in the land. And there were. There are skeletal remains of anywhere from 15 to 36 feet of human beings, or at least skeletons that look like human beings. Many believe those are the fruit of angels that were fallen having sex with human women, and their offbreed became these genetically deformed creatures that were giants, and they were huge. Now stop and think, we were just talking about this in between services, of how they had to come out when Joshua and Caleb came out of the promised land. They said, yes, there are giants, but we're not going to be afraid of them. And yes, we are like grasshoppers standing in front of them. But they carried out, it took two men to carry out clumps of grapes. So there must have been some genetic coding going on in the promised land, because how would a 20-foot man eat a little round grape? That would be nothing. So their food had to be exaggerated too. So that makes sense of why God would say to them, when you go in, you utterly kill and destroy everything. You take over their cities, I'll be with you in every battle you go to. Is because it would have perpetuated this sinful, whatever, incest or whatever it was, that the devil is always trying to get into the human race. And he does not want Israel to find a savior. And so he's still battling God this very hour. And we must remember this, that there is always a battle going on. So he talks about the fathers have had the tabernacle, and that was the tabernacle. And all 12 tribes were planted around the three sides of the tabernacle. And Aaron's sons and his family, the Levitical priest, were in front. And at nighttime, outside that tabernacle, from the ground up, there was a huge, huge pillar of fire. And that lit up all the desert around where Israel was encamped. And they were encamped by the names of their tribes facing the different directions of the compass. And then the priests were in front of it. And they represented the Lord to the people and the people to the Lord. And so at night, to keep all the wild animals away from the desert and to keep all the enemies of Israel that wanted them dead, they were exposed by this light. In the daytime, the fire somehow mysteriously turned into a pillar of smoke. And that cloud that went straight up in front of the tabernacle was so huge that it cooled all the property around and cast a huge shadow. And that shadow became air conditioning in the desert, where it gets to be 120 degrees. So God took care of the children of Israel. In fact, there was a time when God said, have not I taken care of you for 40 years? You've worn the same clothes and they never worn out. And you've had the same shoes and they've never worn out. Now I know for the ladies who like to shop for shoes, that would be a bummer to wear the same sandals for 40 years. But they were clean and they were good. So God always looks off. In the primitive, this was a foreshadow of what's going on in heaven, we are told. So our fathers had the tabernacle, verse 44, of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And that's what David wanted to do. He is very wealthy. He was hundreds of billions of dollars. And God said, you cannot build me a temple because you are a man of blood, which meant he was a warrior. And he killed a lot of people in his life. And he was a good warrior. He was a great soldier, a great leader. And then verse 47 is very matter of fact. But Solomon built him a house. God would not let David, the king, built a house, but very matter of fact, Solomon did it. And so David gave millions and millions of dollars to his son, and the kings that served David, they gave tons, literally tons of gold every year as a tax. And they gave him silver, and Solomon was so wealthy. The Bible says that he was the wisest man to ever live. And God said there'll be no man that is wiser than him. There never has been since, nor ever will be. His wisdom was known throughout the world. The Queen of Sheba, which was the queen of Ethiopia, she's very beautiful and very powerful and very rich. That part of Africa was very, very verdant, and it just produced a lot. North Africa, which is desert now. And she came with a whole caravan of camels filled with jewels and emeralds and gifts to bring to the king. And when she came into his throne room, she had her breath taken away because she couldn't imagine somebody being as rich as him. He had a throne made out of ivory, pure ivory. And the steps leading up and the floor, everything's bright in his throne room. There are these huge torches that are burning with this brazen bronze laver that is filled with water. They say that when you walked in and you looked across this bright floor and you looked up to Solomon in all of his glory, that it looked like it was water, like a beautiful lake. And you just felt overpowered because there are 6 stairs to get up to the throne. It wasn't like a CEO at a company that thinks he's important and he's got a chair behind a desk. You had to make it up 6 steps to get to his throne. And on each step, on each side, there was a lion. There were 12 lions. And I'm not lying. There were 6 on each side. There were 12. And beside his throne were 2 lions. So he had 12 that if you were going to try to rush the king, you're going to get mauled more than likely. But that they were in there was just sort of a testament of itself of when was the last time you saw a guy with 12 lions leading up to the front door of his house. He was just so powerful and so wealthy, and he had so much wisdom. You remember his wisdom that 2 prostitutes came to him one day, which is very unique that people of the lowest stature could come into his throne room and people of the highest stature. And this one prostitute, he said, well, tell me your problem. He said, well, we're poor and we share the same bed. We don't have much food or water or anything. And so we're selling our bodies, which was not a good thing. And he said, well, what is your story? And the first woman said, well, last night she rolled over on her baby and smothered it. And while I was asleep, she took my baby who's alive and switched it and gave me her baby who had died. And the other lady said, that's not true. She actually rolled over on her baby and smothered it. And while I was asleep, she switched and took my son away, and I want him back. And Solomon said to one of his bodyguards, bring me a sword. And now I want you to take that sword, and I want you to split this baby that's alive in half and give half to this lady and half to this lady here. And the mother of the child shouted out, no, stop. Give her the baby. It is better that the child live and is whole than to be split in half. And Solomon said, no, we'll give you the baby because that's a mother's heart. And he was very wise. That sounds so simple. Why didn't I think of that? You know, he just was a wise guy. So Solomon, man, he did a lot of things. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Later, before you go to bed or come back at 5 o'clock to the prayer time, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, a whole chapter, but specifically verse 19. And it is quoted there about Solomon that when he built the temple to God, he called for a prayer meeting. And the power of God came down and filled the temple, and the people were sacrificing offerings to God. They were singing, they were praying. The place was just ecstatic that God had sent his Shekinah glory to the temple. And he admits there to God, you created everything. And your hand has made everything. And you really don't need a temple to dwell in. Now, in the New Testament, the Christian community is warned by St. Paul saying that you should not be having sex outside of marriage. Called it fornication. And he said, because you have that, know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? that when you have sex outside of marriage or with a prostitute, you're linking Jesus Christ who lives in you to that prostitute. And so he's trying to tell the Christian community, you are the temple of God. He's inside of you by his Spirit. And you have this power in you. Why would you pervert it? So Solomon admits with his own words, you didn't need to accept this gift, but I built this for you, Lord. And it's a great testament to the fact that God in this chapter of Acts and in other chapters that you can go from 2 Chronicles, God always talks about being the creator. Have I not made this? Is this not my doing? Have not my hands wrought this work? For I have created this from the beginning of the foundations of the earth. There's nothing from God about evolution. Nothing. You know, it's a theory. Theory of evolution. It's not true. It's a theory. And the man that got it, Darwin, started regurgitating what he said wasn't to be true before he died. But the devil will use anything to turn you away from truth. And if the devil comes up and says to you, the Bible is stupid, it's not real, get rid of the Bible. I've got it on my mini pad here, so I'm not going to just throw it over my shoulder. I can get rid of it. Get rid of it. Can't believe it. Now all of a sudden, here you are, a Christian man, Christian woman, Christian student, and you're going to stand up and say, I want to challenge this today in our science class. Oh, what are you challenging it from? Well, the Bible says, and the minute you say the Bible says, oh, time out, religious person, Christian, we don't accept the Bible's not true. Well, the education system has totally wiped it out so that there's no foundation to stand on, except their foundation of evolution that they force to be taught to the people. They force it onto the people. It's, you've got to do it. Well, Solomon heard God say, heaven is my throne, verse 49. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now in verse 51, he goes right at this council that is going to kill him. And he knows this is going to happen. But it had to be down in history so that people would see the price that you may ultimately have to pay. Probably if there's any nation that is going to pay a great price when it comes to the judgment, and Jesus said the nations will be judged, it would be our country. Because Christianity to Americans mean that you believe something about Jesus. He's a good guy, he's a prophet. But that's not Christianity. Jesus said, if any man will come after me or follow after me, let him pick up his cross daily and come after me. So it's a daily brand new experience every day that you are carrying your cross. Or Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you are not worthy of the kingdom. So you need to keep your hand on the plow for the Lord and keep going forward till your very last day on earth, till you take your last breath. Christianity is supposedly, until Barack Obama came into the White House and said, America is not a Christian country, and then he began to strip all the Christian stuff out of the country. It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. How was this started as a Christian country by the founding fathers? In all of our documents, God is recognized. 52 different pastors signed the declaration. And you go on and on and on, and then one man comes in, and all of a sudden our country is turned towards socialism and almost to communism, which does not want the people to have a God other than their ism. You know, one of his mentors, Saul Alinsky, dedicated his book that helped train him in Hawaii to be a community organizer. And on the very front page, the author, Lewinsky, dedicated his book to the number one rebel of all time, Lucifer. It's just sad that we're blind. Our nation is blind. If anybody's going to receive it, we have had the most luxurious run of things, and yet we forgot where it all came from, and it's now turned back on us. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it? Well, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Is it Hebrews 4:12 that says the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and going to the very joints and marrow of our bone, that when Scripture is spoken or read, it comes inside of us and goes to our very being, to that substance that we call the marrow that keeps everything together inside of us, our bones, our structure, our skeleton. That the Word of God is just not something on paper or in modern times an electronic page. It is powerful. And here it says, when he spoke, it cut to their hearts. And instead of repenting and being humble and saying, you know what? You're exactly right. You're telling us the truth. You know, we are kind of stubborn. We are stiff-necked. But instead, that isn't what happened, is it? It said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, verse 54. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, to gnash with your teeth is mentioned by Jesus about the people that are cast into outer darkness after the judgment. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth. And that is seen in an insane asylum. And that is seen, if you've never been in a place where there is a person with the straitjacket on and they're closed off, they can't move their arms or anything, that they're just living with their insanity. It's a pretty sad, sad thing to see. But he's talking about leaders of Israel being insane and gnashing their teeth with such hatred that the Scripture has been spoken by a common plebeian, that a man with no background just stands up and tells them the entire Old Testament up to David, and then says to them, you're stiff-necked, your ears and your heart are uncircumcised, you resist the Holy Ghost. Then the word but in verse 55 and a comma. It's called a dissociative conjunction. But is going to be a comparison what was spoken before. So he's going to compare the person that is godless and the person that is filled with God. The godless ones, in verse 54, gnash their teeth, but he, the comparison, a person filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Prior to this, Jesus had been seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you were to die this afternoon, and I came to the hospital, and they said, sorry, she's gone, he's gone. They got a flat tire on their motorcycle, and they hit the guardrail. Wouldn't you be very pleased if, when you leave your body and you go to heaven, you saw Jesus standing for you? I mean, that's kind of cool, that he stands up for the people that are coming to heaven. I tell you, death is going to hit us all. And it'll be quicker than we ever thought, even if you live old. And there's no chance once it hits to change our position. We need to make our position secure in God through his Son that is raised from the dead. And we need to receive the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. He is the only person in history that we know of that ever resurrected from the dead. Then he tells a story about Lazarus And Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out bound in his grave clothes. And it tells us a little later in the Gospel of John that the Pharisees tried to kill Lazarus because of his testimony. Do you know that the book of Revelation says that you overcome the devil, as powerful as he is, by three things? One is the blood of the Lamb. That you're the first one to say that, hey, Jesus died for me. That gets rid of the devil. Number two, you love not your life unto death. Otherwise, you are not hung up in yourself. You're not self-conscious. You're not egomaniac. Everything's about you. You are living to serve the Lord by loving and helping other people. And then the third thing is the word of your testimony. Everybody that has been changed by Jesus Christ has a testimony. And that testimony destroys whatever the devil is doing. And for 26 years, the devil had a hold of me, and he owned me. And then I went to school, and I was in a music class, and there was this guy in the music class, Henry, who he could play the guitar. He was just so good at the guitar. And he would sit outside my piano class, and there'd be a crowd around him. And he sang like Paul McCartney. He looked a little like Paul. And one day I sat down next to him, and I said, after everybody left, I said, hey, why are you singing about Jesus? Aren't you embarrassed to be singing about Jesus? And he had this little thing, said, no, man, I love Jesus. And his hands would always go out, I love him, I love him, I'm all about Jesus. And I said, aren't you embarrassed with all the cute girls standing around you and saying, what's he singing about Jesus for? I don't live for cute girls or anybody, I live for Jesus. And he just talked Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So at the ending of every day of the class, he was out there in the sunlight, in the courtyard, and you could hear his guitar picking, which was so good, coming into the piano room. And I said, I don't know what would happen if this guy was somewhere else than here. This is weird that he's talking about Jesus. You don't talk about Jesus in public. At least that's what I was told. You keep him a secret. That's your religion. Keep it to yourself. So every time I'd walk past him after the class, I'd wave at him. I'd sit and listen to a song or two. And then I'd go see what's happening in the free speech area. And at that time, there was riots going on all the time on our campuses. And I knew the guys that were the Students for a Democratic Society that were always causing some trouble. So I liked to cause trouble for them because they were causing trouble for everybody else. So a man named Randy Lucio would come up to me. And Randy is a Sony executive today. And I never met him before. He walked up one day and said, hi, I'm Randy Lucio. I said, hi, I'm Mike McIntosh. And he said, hey, could you read this to me for a minute? And he had this big, huge Bible with rabbit fur on it. The hippies had these Bibles that were radical. And I thought, what kind of a person would walk around a college campus with a rabbit-covered... felt good. So he'd open it up and he'd say, would you read this to me? And I'd read to him a Bible verse or two. And then he said, what do you think that means? I'd say, gee, I don't know. What do you think it means? And then he'd tell me. And that went on for 4 months. That here's the guy playing the guitar outside my door. I'd go out and I'd listen to him sing about Jesus. Then I'd go get in the lunch line or go to the free speech area. And Randy Lucio, two or three times a week, would show up next to me saying, could you read this to me? And he'd have another Bible verse. I'm serious. And then I got up to speak. I was running for student body president. And I knew that this guy from UCI was a communist, from the Communist Party USA. I knew three of the other speakers were communists. And the students are just listening to him, have no idea what a communist is or why they're on campus. And so I got up and I said, you know this professor who just sat down, Shapiro, from the University of Vermont? He's a communist. Did you know he's a member of the Communist Party USA? He's here to destroy you. You know this guy, and that guy? They live in my house. They're communists. I live for free in my house. They pay rent. They should be capitalists and get it right. And so I thought, what if I just mention the name of Jesus, right? I've got Randy saying, what is this in the Bible? I've got this guy playing the guitar. The Jesus movement is just starting. So I'm thinking he's in fad now. And so I said, the next thing I'm going to hear is that Jesus Christ is coming down Harbor Boulevard and he's coming over here to speak. And I said to the dean, the students, you'll let anybody speak here, so would you let Jesus? Well, when I got off, about five or six Christians came up. One had a buffalo-covered Bible. Another one had a horse hide. I don't know. They just had the weirdest Bibles. I think these people are strange. And they came up and said, excuse me, Mike, you just spoke? Yes. We're just wondering, are you a Christian? And I looked at him. It was Easter time. I said, Christian? You got to be kidding me. I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. They said, that's all we needed to know, and they walked away. They knew I wasn't a Christian. And it took another month and a half until I was able to be in church, and then I accepted Jesus, and from that day to this day, I've never stopped because I've been filled, like Stephen, with the Holy Ghost. And you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're going to pray for you in the prayer room after this service. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you need the elders of the church to lay hands on you, and you receive the power that is rightfully yours, that maybe the devil has been keeping away from you. But he has given Stephen a power that is your power, free from God. So he says, when they heard these things, they gnashed their teeth. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. He looked steadfastly into heaven. Notice that he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Heaven is up. He looked up steadfastly. And God not only let him see heaven, he let him see into heaven. And heaven is a real place. And hopefully some of the people you love, maybe your grandmother, maybe a good friend, they are in heaven today. And if I could speak for them, I am sure that they would say for you, you do not want to miss this. And I want to see you. And if you want to see me, there's a way to get here. And Jesus is the way. And he's the truth. And he's the life that you've been looking for. The people you love, if they could materialize before you, they would not say, oh, just keep living it up the way you're living it. They say, no, you have to make a decision. And nobody can make the decision for you. Either Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. I choose to accept that he's the only begotten Son of God. And my life changed instantly. And I have nothing but great things to say about him. So, in closing, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they jumped him. They ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. He is the first person to stand up and to be a martyr for the name of Jesus. I just read to you about martyrs in Egypt that is real. People like you sitting in a church service and you're wiped out. I stood in a pulpit in Uganda where the rebels came in on a Sunday night prayer meeting. Very popular church. And they opened up with machine gun fire. 600 people in the prayer meeting. Miraculously, not one person got hit with a bullet. When the doors opened up, they all hit the floor between the pews, and the bullets went all throughout the church sanctuary. There's an organ and a piano, and the praise band was over to the right. There was a man that played the trumpet, and he said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die praising God. And he stood up and he started blowing his trumpet and playing it. And the rebels thought it was the army coming in the other side of the building, and they all split. The Christians, more than half of them, I'm told, ran away and went home. And so with 200 or 300 left in the sanctuary, the guy in charge of the terrorists brought them all back and realized they'd been tricked. And they took all these people, and they crisscrossed their bodies in piles of 8 to 10, and then they begin to break their arms and their necks and their shoulders and their fingers, and smashing them with baseball bats and with their rifles. And the people were moaning and groaning, and they took him out to the field beside the church. And they poured gasoline in a circle around all these people. And there was a young man and woman who I met, both of them, in their early 20s, coming to the church service that was the Bible study after the prayer meeting. And the man in charge grabbed them, and he told his soldiers to rape the girl and told him to take this torch and throw it down on the gasoline to bring all the people on fire. And this Christian man said, young man, 25 years old, said, you will not rape this young woman because she's my friend and because she belongs to God. And if you mess with her, you're messing with God. And the sergeant, they said, grabbed the torch out of his hands and said, I'm going to do it. And somebody in these stacks of human bodies, these Ugandans, began singing Amazing Grace. And then all of a sudden, all 200 of them were singing Amazing Grace. And the soldiers started screaming and going nuts, just like this verse. They plugged their ears. They didn't want to hear it. They started screaming. And the guy threw the torch down, said, get in the truck. And they all drove off and left him there. Man, I had to see that. I'd heard it. So we, the church at that time, sent over a lot of clothes and a lot of food to Uganda. And I was invited to preach in that pulpit. And sure enough, there were the machine gun bullet holes all throughout the sanctuary. And somebody at Horizon gave a brand new trumpet to that elder. And we were able to deliver it to him. And so he played some songs for us on it. One night, these terrorists started going through Kampala and killing pastors and their families. And this man, this elder with the trumpet, was a father of 7 children and a wife. And they came in the middle of the night and killed him and his wife in bed. There are people that have faith that are willing to give their lives, and that in your lifetime and within the last 48 hours have lost their lives simply for believing a truth. And if you have to chop a head off for truth, you're saying you're not going to communicate to anybody about what you believe. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said, go tell the whole world. Don't be ashamed of it. And if you go to a city and it rejects it, the gospel, shake the dust off your sandals and go on to the next city. And some people's crosses to bear are different than others. And yet through the cross bearing that you go through the rough times of your life, God is with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called to his will and purpose. God's working good things out for us, for you. And he who is in you is greater than he that is in this world. We have come up against the spirit of this world, and it's trying to push us around. So I think that prayer is pretty powerful, and God will end up allowing what he wants. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? God, we're so grateful that you are in charge, and when there's injustice, that you stand up. Lord, we thank you when there's people that come up against your people, that you fight the battles. So, Father, we ask you to go and open up clogged ears. And, Lord, would you speak? And would you bless this congregation? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.